Micah. Micah was a prophet, a contemporary of Isaiah. So it's prior to the exile. And he does mention that in here in his writing. But it's primarily to the Samaritans, Samaria, and of course for the southern part of Israel, Judah. And he says that here in verse number 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields, take them by violence, houses, take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." So Micah is addressing here sinful people. Sinful people. People who have no regard for others. And we talked about the other night that, you know, perilous times will come. Why? Because people become more and more selfish. And it's incredible, you know, just in our conversations with people through the week, I'm sure you have a lot of the same ones I do, but people are recognizing that's the problem. That's the problem that's just corroding our culture and our country. You know, if you've been to a restaurant or any kind of business and you've met with that kind of apathy that's out there, just people are complacent. They don't care. And it's going to get worse. The Bible said it's going to get worse because people will be increasingly self-centered. And verse number 6, he says, "Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame." So it's not just an increase of self-centeredness, but it's a rejection of correction. People don't want to be corrected. By the way, how many of us like to be corrected? We don't. We don't like it when people tell us we're wrong. But let's face it, we can't get better if we don't know where we're falling. We can't get better if nobody tells us we're doing wrong. So we need correction. We need correction. Children need correction. You know, it's one of the hardest parts of parenting is to fuss at children. And I say to the kids all the time, y'all just like to hear me fuss because I don't enjoy it. I wish that I could just be in peace all the time. But you have to correct them. You have to address it because if you don't, it just gets worse. And so we have to correct it not only as a parent, but also as a pastor, also as Christians, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see someone doing wrong, we're supposed to what? Pull them to the side and say to them, you know, he says exhort, which is to pull them close where you can talk in their ear. But it is to pull them close and just tell them privately. And Jesus says if they don't hear you privately, take somebody with you. And the two of you show, hey, God, we're really concerned about what you're doing. We don't want to talk to you because we want you to change. We want you to improve. And if they still won't hear you, then what can you do except remove them from the church? And that's in that specific order. But in verse number 7, look at what he says. "O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly?" He says in verse 6, they don't want to hear the preaching. And what does Micah say? But doesn't God's word help people? If you will live according to God's will, I've said this over and over, even people who are not born again, if they will pattern their lives after the principles and the standards of this book, their lives will be better. Now, why would you want to do that and go to hell? I don't know. But even if you're not saved, this book works. God's way is right. And so that's what he's saying in verse 7. Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? Won't it help you in your life? By the way, won't it make you a better employee? Won't it make you a better citizen? Won't it make you a better husband or wife? Won't it make you a better parent? Won't it make you a better son to your parents or brother, sister, and neighbor? It'll make you a better everything except a better sinner, right? It'll make us a better everything if we'll just do God's word. And you know, somebody was telling me, I think it was yesterday, might have been the day before. He said, "Pastor, I need to be in church." He said, "I need to be there. I know I need to be there." I wasn't even preaching to him. He said, "I know I need to be. My family needs to be there. We need it. We need it. We need it." And we do. We need it. We need God's word. Verse number 10, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest." because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. And again, I find myself counseling people, and they're in a mess that they created, and maybe even before they got in it, I said, are you sure you want to go that direction? Don't you see the hazards that are there? And they knew, maybe deep inside, they knew it was a bad decision, but they did it anyway. And people will stay in a bad situation because they put themselves there instead of admitting they were wrong and getting out of it. They say, well, I'm already here. I might as well try to work on it. But the problem is we try to work on it too long. And we've got to be willing to walk away from those situations. He says, this is not your rest. Well, how do I know if it's not my rest? Are you getting any rest? Are you at peace? Is your soul in turmoil? Are you constantly fussing and fighting with other people? Are you constantly fussing and fighting with yourself against what God has placed in you? You know, that's the thing. God has put the Holy Ghost in us as born-again Christians, and the flesh wars against the Spirit, the Bible says. And if you're in constant battle with yourself, there's a problem. It's time to change and get on course with God. He calls them out of sinful pursuits. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Aren't you the ones that are supposed to be wise? Aren't you the ones that are supposed to do what's right and lead the people in what's best? But here's the problem. Look at how he describes them. Verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil. Pluck off their skin from off them, their flesh from off their bones. Eat the flesh of my people. Flay their skin from off them. Break their bones. Chop them in pieces as for the pot, as flesh within the cauldron. And that's quite a description he's given there. What's he saying? He's saying, you don't care about the people. You don't care about the citizens. You don't care about the nation. All you care about is enriching yourselves. It's incredible to me if you look at these politicians, and you know, we see a lot more about the national ones than we do about the state ones, but I bet we could find some stuff there too. Of how they get paid, you know, so little amount, but they've got so much more money in the bank since they started doing that job. You know, public service ought to be to serve the public, not to serve yourself. But it's not a new problem. It was a problem there. It was a problem in Judah. It was a problem in Samaria. Enriching themselves. By the way, not just a problem in government, is it? He's going to get on the preachers here in a little while. But they're in it to enrich themselves. And they get in public service, but it's not to serve the public. They hate the good and they love the evil. Why? Because the evil pays more. You know why? Because the good is not after the money. The good is after the love. The good is after the service. The good is after caring for other people, not for enriching ourselves. It's not selfish. But he describes them as just destroying the people, eating them up, putting them in a cauldron, making soup out of them. Because they don't care. The taxes get higher. The prices get higher. But they, oh boy. Why is the gas so high? You see, they're doing a good thing. They're trying to save the environment. No, they're not. It's not about saving the environment. That's not what this is all about. They're enriching themselves. Don't be surprised that's what it's about. You know, and on down the line we go. They're enriching themselves at our expense. It's on the back of the people. It's on our backs. It's hurting the people. It's hurting the families. It's hurting us all. Verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Hold on a second. But God will not hear. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets. I told you he'd get there. That make my people err. That bite with their teeth and cry, peace! He that putteth not in their mouths, they even prepare war against him. They're not feeding the people. They're not feeding the people. They are feeding social and political purposes. But they're not feeding the Spirit. You know what God's people need? They need their spirits built up. They need to be drawn closer to God. The number one job of the pastor, number one job, stay close to God. That's the number one thing a pastor's got to do. The pastor's got to have his relationship near God. He's got to be close to God. Because if he's not close to God, nothing else he does matters. because he can't minister. If he's not walking with God, can't do it. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. So what's he saying? He's saying God will not inspire the prophets who have abandoned their calling. He won't do it. He said they won't have anything to say. They won't have anything to share. They won't have any anointing to do the work of God. Because they've walked away from God. And God said, I'll make them ashamed. I won't give them anything. A pastor, number one, ought to stay near to God. And number two, when he gets in the Bible, he ought to stay near to God and let God lead him through it. And as he's preparing a message for the people, he's got to have God telling him what the people need. You imagine a preacher who gets up to preach and God didn't give him anything to preach. You don't have to imagine it because there's a lot of it going on. A lot of it going on. But it's not inspired. It's not powerful because God didn't put it there. Verse 8, and by the way, they're doing the same thing, living off the people. They're not called. Maybe they started out well. Maybe they had good intentions. Maybe they were called. But he said, I will walk away. I'll hide myself from them. And they're still in it. Why? And I said this to pastors, and pastors think I'm crazy. I said, you don't look for another church while you're pastoring a church. Well, why not? I said, because if your burden's left for the church you're at, you need to quit. You need to resign now. Not when you find another job. This is not a job. This is a ministry of God. It's a calling. I've got a friend that's just been called to a church to pastor. And I told him something he'd never heard. He didn't know his first church he's ever pastored. And he said, well, what about the compensation? I said, don't talk about it. I said, and if they want to talk about it, tell them no. What do you mean? I said, because it will influence your decision. You pray about it if God wants you there. They pray about it if God wants you there. If they call you and you feel God's led you there, you go. Then you talk about it, but not before, because it will influence you. And it shouldn't be an influencer. Well, it ought to be a God thing, or don't go. Verse 8, look at what he says. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, the problem is you got all these, and I'm going to use modern day terminology, you got all these churches with preachers that aren't called by God, not anointed by God, no power of God. They get up there, they're in it for the money. You could tell they're in it for the money. That's what it's all about. And they'll use God. The only reason they invoke God's name is to keep the people engaged. If they got up there and said, I don't believe anymore, then the people wouldn't come. Or they get rid of the preacher. But they keep acting like they believe in God, and they drop God in it every once in a while just to keep the people engaged. Guys, if it's not of God, we shouldn't be participating in it. We shouldn't keep supporting it. But there's a lot of that going on. But Micah said, but I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah says, but I'm here to call you out. You might not like what I have to say. Remember what them other prophets are saying? Everything's all right. Peace. Everything's okay. But he says, the Spirit of God is on me to tell you where you're wrong, to call out your sin, to expose it. Verse number 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. Again, those politicians getting rich. The priests teach for hire. Again, same thing. Church leadership for the money. The prophets divine for money. Remember Balaam? We just looked at him last week, right? Balaam says, I don't care if you filled the house with silver and gold. I can't say what God hasn't given me. You remember when Naaman came to Elisha? He said, go duck in Jordan 7 times. Remember that? And he went down there. Finally he did. He baptized himself 7 times in Jordan. I use the term baptized, but you know what I mean. He came up clean. Well, he had brought a whole chariot full of stuff to give to the prophet. And the prophet said, I don't need your money. This was God's will. And he went back in the house, and the chariot rolled away, and his servant ran out there and said, "Hey, he changed his mind. He wants the money. I'm here to take it. I'm here to get it for him." Remember that? And the prophecy, the leprosy that had been on Naaman came on that servant. I was reading something today, a Christian friend of mine, he said, "I've got the biggest regret I've ever got as I look back on my life." He said, "I sold a car that I knew was no good, and I hid the problem. And I sold that car, and I took the money." I mean, it's fine to sell a car that's got a problem, but tell them the problem. But he said, I took that money and immediately went out and bought a car. And I was 2 miles down the road, and the thing broke down. And I took it to the mechanic, and the mechanic said, "Oh, yes, your transmission, and whoever had this before knew it was a problem because they fixed it just enough to get you where you're going." He said, "God got me that time, didn't he?" Don't ever think that you're going to get away with sin or with deceit. Using God's name only to maintain acceptance, and that's what they were doing. Go to chapter 4, if you will, verse 10. He says, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city and shalt dwell in the field. Thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemy." See, this is, again, this is before. They're not there yet. And he's telling, he said, y'all are right now, it's like Israel is pregnant. But y'all aren't delivered yet. And there's going to be some pain, some labor pains in order for you to get born. And so he says, you're going to leave the city. You're going to be leaving this place. You're going to go in the field. And he said, I'll go ahead and tell you, you're going to end up in Babylon. And there is where you're going to get created. There is where you're going to find who you are. There is where you're going to get your identity. There is where you're going to start loving this land again. There is where you're going to start loving God again. There is where you're going to start missing the life that God gave you and you squandered. But you're going to have to go through some labor pains to get there. You ever feel like maybe America's going through some labor pains? Yeah. Some contractions going on. And that's what he says is going to happen. He says, let's go to verse 11. "Also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion." You see, all the enemies are standing back and they see the trouble you're going through and they say, "Oh yeah, it's going to fall. And when it falls, we're going to take the land. When it falls apart, we're going to seize on the opportunity." And now don't, again, look at America. There are lots of enemies out there looking, going, "Oh yes, you're going to fall apart. We're going to pick up the pieces." But look at the next verse. "They know not the thoughts of the Lord." They don't know what God's doing. They don't understand that God has the end already in mind. That God sees the trouble we're going through. We look at it with Israel. We can look at it as a nation of America. And we can look at our own lives. And we can see that we've gone through some trouble to kind of be reborn. We've gone through some trouble and some pains to change our way of thinking and to change our appreciation for what we've got. And we suffer, and in our suffering, we learn to appreciate, and we learn gratitude. But see, the enemies look at us and say, "Oh, look at that, that life is ruined." They don't see what God's getting ready to do. They don't see that God's already looking ahead, and God's already got a plan. And that's what he's saying here. "They know not what the Lord is doing, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves to the floor." In other words, Israel might be spread apart, but God's going to bring them all back together again. God's got a plan. We need to know that God's got a plan. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Who's he talking about? We know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. Remember when the kings came and the wise men came and they said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?" And the politicians said, "Oh no." And they called in some priests and some teachers and they said, "Where?" They said, "Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that." Yeah, Nathaniel was right when he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because Jesus came out of Bethlehem. He didn't come out of Nazareth. He was just on his way through. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So again, not just going into Babylon, not just the suffering of that period, but all the way up with the Romans. Remember the Roman siege and the control and the occupation. And then Jesus is born, the Savior. It's all part of God's plan. It didn't just happen that way. God planned it that way. Chapter 6, verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And by the way, this is what was being taught. You know, they would take the babies and sacrifice them, throwing them into the fire, walking them across the coals and sacrifice them to the gods, the goddesses, the idols. Throwing them into the volcanoes and such as that. Why? Because they were paying for their own sin. No, God doesn't want that. We cannot sacrifice our children to gain God's pleasure. Look at verse 8. He has showed the old man. It's not a secret. Why do we keep coming up with ideas of what's going to satisfy God when he has shown us? He has told us. He spelled it out. What does the Lord require of thee? Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. That's the recipe. It's not hard. Do justly. What do the Ten Commandments tell us? It tells us what is just. What do the Ten Commandments tell us? Love mercy. That means forgive others. That means that we accept people and to walk humbly. Are you better than somebody else? We're not, are we? I'm not better. You're not better. Song says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's the answer. That's what he said. That's what pleases him. Look at verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? And with a bag of deceitful weights? This is a great picture. I hope you get it. God said, you know, so here's what you do. You have the balance, the scales, and you put the weights over here, say 8 ounces, and you put the gold over here, and you drop it until it levels out, and then you know that's 8 ounces on that side and 8 ounces on that side, right? Everybody understand the way the scales work. My scale never says 8 ounces. I got on it yesterday. It didn't say 8 ounces. But here's what God says. God says, you're so wicked and so sinful. Do you expect me to just keep putting more and more and more weight until I balance? You really expect me to use the wicked balances, the unjust balances, so that you can just level out? God's not grading on the curve. Guys, if we're wrong, we're wrong. If we're sinning, we need to repent. Yes, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, but come out from among them and be separate. Don't keep doing it and expecting God to just keep balancing it out. Verse number 12. The rich men thereof are full of violence. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. The tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. That which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with that oil, and the sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. He says, you're so deceitful and so full of lies. Everything you do, I'm going to ruin. Everything you do, I'm going to take away. Everything you try to do to get ahead, I'm going to pull you back. Why? Wickedness. He said, I'm not adjusting the scales to make the good, except the evil look good and acceptable. I'm not going to make it look good. I'm not going to make it look like you're going to succeed. I'm going to keep pulling it back. Chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desire the first ripe fruit. What's he saying? He's painting a picture of emptiness. He's painting a picture that everything's been taken away. There's no hope. There's nothing good. Look at verse 2. The good man has perished out of the earth. And you know, people see that today. They believe that today. And it just depends on the circles you run in, doesn't it? If you can't find any good people, change your circle. By the way, be one. Be a good person. The good man has perished out of the earth. Chapter 7, verse 2. There's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. I mean, getting in with both hands. Look, and the problem is, in our country now, when we offer to do things for people expecting nothing in return, they're suspicious. Why would you do that for me? Well, what are you going to get out of this? Why would you? People don't understand it. I'm just doing it because you need it. That's all. I don't get anything out of it. Just because you needed it. They don't understand it. And if more of God's people would do that, maybe people would wake up. But that's the problem. Everybody's always in it for themselves. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for reward. The great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. They're all in it together, is what he's saying. It's the machine, as we say today. They're working against us. Verse 4, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. It's coming. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth shut from her that lieth in thy bosom. I mean, that's bad, isn't it? When you can't even trust your spouse, you can't even trust your family, you can't trust anybody. But again, I say, if that's the circle you're running in, change your circle. Move. Change something. If you can't trust people, and I will say this, sometimes that's not them. Sometimes it's us. Again, we've created that distrust in ourselves. And I hate to tell you that. I hate to be honest with you. But I've suffered with some of that over the last 2 years myself. Of not being able to trust, not y'all, but not being able to trust people. Of being so distrustful of people that are asking for help. You know, you ought to be able to help people and not be suspicious about it. But I've seen so much of it and been lied to so many times. It creates a little suspicion in there, distrust in there. He says, you can't trust anybody. Verse 6, the son dishonors the father. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Looks familiar, doesn't it? Tragic. But it's not new. But why? Because it's a cultural thing. It's rot. And when people turn away from God and become self-interested and self-centered and all they care about is themselves, they'll take advantage of their own mama. Because that's how wicked people are. Look at verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. Amen. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Amen. My God. Turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will clamp down on our sin. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah preaching to the people because they were sinful, and their prophets were sinful, and their priests were sinful. All their leadership was showing them error. And if we follow someone who's out of God's will, they will lead us out of God's will. We can count on that. And Micah gives them this picture, and he says, they're boiling you up, they're chewing you up, they're destroying everything. But he says, we're going to go through some struggle, but we're going to come out the other side. And not only are we coming out the other side, but God's sending us a Savior who will pardon our sin and remove our iniquity. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for Micah and the words that you shared with us through him tonight. We pray that you will work in our hearts and our minds and our lives. God, get us right. Draw us to you. Keep us near. Not only near to you, but near to each other. God, increase our harmony, our unity, our love for one another, and for all of our church and all those who are part of this ministry. We pray that you will use us to make a difference. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing and bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.